Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. I'll read a real-life historical example of this very thing about which we've just sung. We're going to be looking basically at verses 2 through 16 today, but I'll begin the reading in verse 1. Listen to the word of God. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup, that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, and make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Well, if you're here today and listening, you're one of those people who is interested in the Lord's provision. You go to work because you're interested in Him providing. You fix meals because you're interested in Him providing. And so often our prayers are centered around asking the Lord to provide for us. We often pray for people and their employment. We pray for the Lord to provide in other ways. It's a basic daily concern and need that we have. And it's really quite vividly portrayed for us here, the wonder of the Lord's provision for His people in these two stories. And one thing that I want you to see, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but notice that it's all framed in the context of the importance of God's Word. If you look at verse 1, the rain isn't going to come except at the word of the Lord. And in verse 2, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and tells him to go. He commands the ravens to feed Elijah. And then in verse 8, the word of the Lord comes again saying, "Go, see, I have commanded a widow to provide for you there." And then the word of the Lord comes to the widow through Elijah. And then finally in verse 16, the jar of oil and the bin of flour didn't dry up according to the word of the Lord. So we see that the Lord is providing here according to His word. And it's just one theme that I want you to see and to not miss. It's right there. It's hard to miss, but I want to make sure that you don't miss it. But we see in all of this that the Lord is faithful to provide for His people exactly what they need according to His word. And He provides you as His people exactly what you need according to His word. And there are three different parts of His provision that I want us to look at here as we consider these two accounts. One is the purpose of His provision. The second is the manner of His provision. And then the third is finally the adequacy of His provision. So the Lord provides, first of all, and we have to ask the question, what is the reason for His provision? What's the purpose of it? These are fascinating stories, aren't they? That Elijah is sent out and he's fed by ravens. And then he's sent to a widow's house and oil and flour miraculously appears day by day. Well, what's the purpose? Well, the obvious purpose here is that the Lord would sustain Elijah. That's the most obvious purpose for him doing this. Elijah needed to be kept alive. He is the Lord's spokesperson, and the Lord provides these truly miraculous means of provision. But why would the Lord want to provide in this particular way? Why is it that he couldn't be provided for there in Israel, just perhaps staying in Samaria? Well, there's another point here. The Lord has another purpose, and it's what we just were singing about. The Lord is withdrawing His word from Israel. The Lord spoke His word in verse 1 saying there's not going to be any rain until the Lord says there will be rain. And now what does He do? He takes His messenger out of the way. It's a withdrawing of the word of God, which is an absolutely awful judgment for any people, for any nation to have. And we see it happen here. Ahab has spurned the word of the Lord. He built there at Jericho, which was directly defying the word of the Lord. And we can sort of understand, perhaps, why it is that the Lord would withdraw His word. But how does the Lord withdraw His word even here in our own midst? You can probably go home and pull Bibles off of every shelf in your house. And if you don't have Bibles on every shelf, all you have to do is get on your wireless internet connection, and within moments you can pull up any number of translations of God's Word that you want to see. So how does it happen in our land and in our culture? Well, Professor Walter Kaiser, an Old Testament scholar, relates a story from a few years ago of being in an East Coast university, and there was a visiting Ivy League professor who was there speaking to a number of graduate students and so forth. And his topic was the origins of Christianity. And there were a couple of troublemakers and skeptics in the audience, and they kind of turned him from his purpose, this professor, and began to get him to discuss Romans 1 through 5 and what he thought that passage meant. And this professor went on for some time explaining Romans 1 through 5, explaining the sinfulness of every person who sat there in the audience that day, and explaining how it is that it's necessary to believe in the Son of God as sacrificed for our sins to appease the wrath of God, and that it's only in Him that there is salvation. And Kaiser said it was one of the greatest handlings of that text that he has ever seen. And the ashtrays began to fill up because the students who were listening to this hated it. The ashtrays were beginning to fill, and then smoke filled the room. And finally, one unbelieving student blurted out, "Are you saying you believe all this?" And the professor said, "Whoever said anything about believing it? I'm just telling you what the Apostle Paul wrote." Now, do you see what was happening there? Students and professors simply playing with the Word of God. Perhaps knowing Romans 1 through 5 better than you'll ever know Romans 1 through 5. And yet, that Word was not united to his heart by faith. The Word was there. It was present. It was present in his mind, but it was completely absent from the whole culture of that room. Friends, may it not be said that this is true in your home or in your life, where God's Word is there, but only in fact and not in truth. Well, the Lord withdrew His word there from Ahab, and if our hearts are hardened against God, His word will be removed from us to our own condemnation. So we see that the Lord gave this provision to sustain Elijah, for one thing, to withdraw His word from Israel. But the other thing that He did, the other purpose, is that He used all of this special provision to take God's word to a foreign land. There's a twofold happening here, isn't there? A withdrawing of God's word from His land and His people, and taking it somewhere else. after Elijah goes there to the brook Cherith, where he's provided for, in verse 8, we see that the Lord came to him and told him to go to Zarephath. Now, where is Zarephath? Well, we see here that it's in Sidon in verse 9. And what was in Sidon? Do you remember who was from the land of Sidon? None other than Jezebel, Ahab's wife. Ethbaal was the king, the ruler of that land. And so God takes his servant Elijah and takes him to the heart of enemy territory. And he takes the word of the Lord there to this widow that the Lord had commanded would provide for the Lord's servant. He takes Elijah to the very worst of places so that the greatness of his grace could be seen in the most majestic of ways. And we're going to look at the story in a little more detail later, but we see that she provides for Elijah. And the Lord uses her that way. And in doing this, this woman who was outside of the household of God, you see that she says there in verse 12, as the Lord your God lives. Now, there seems to be a sense in which she's identifying herself as one who is on the outside. And yet through the course of this story, God brings her to be one who is on the inside. And she joins the likes of Melchizedek and Rahab and Ruth. Those who were outside of Abraham's line, who are coming to the Lord and who are bowing to him in faith. And what we see here is just a foreshadowing, isn't it, of Pentecost and of what happens in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11 as God's word goes to the Gentiles. And we think about what a marvelous promise this is. So often we tend to look at a story like this and we think, well, it's just one more thing that happens. But don't you see the wonder here and the beauty of God's salvation? He causes rain to stop for 3.5 years in Israel, in large part, so that this one woman and her son can come to know the living and true God. Isn't it marvelous to see the reason that God provides in miraculous ways? You see, don't lose sight of the fact that the ultimate purpose for God's provision of Elijah in these unique ways is the salvation of his people. It's not ultimately about bread and meat. It's not ultimately about flour and oil. The Lord uses those things and the physical provision is necessary and it's glorifying to him, but he has a bigger purpose in mind. Now think about your own salvation. Think about the different things that God did, the providences that he worked in your life, causing you to know certain people, to be in certain places, to have certain things happen to you at various points along the way that might have been quite painful. And yet the Lord used all of those because he loved you with an infinite love. And he was drawing you to himself. And we can't fully understand everything that's happened in our world in the last couple of weeks. We think about storms. We think about how God causes the earth to quake. We see great destruction. But I'm looking forward, friends, to the day that we're in heaven, and perhaps before then, when people are telling the story about how God had to cause the earth to quake in China so that perhaps one man might come to faith in the Lord Jesus. So that one man might be spared from not simply physical destruction, but from eternal destruction. The Lord's working all of these providences to bring people to himself. Well, this woman comes to know the Lord through the word that Elijah speaks as God sends him out into this other place. And this passage is all about spiritual provision that the Lord gives. And Jesus talked about this woman to whom the word of the Lord went in Luke chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. You remember the Pharisees were more than a little upset with Jesus. And this is what Jesus said. He said, "But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." And the interesting thing is that the Pharisees got even more angry when they heard Jesus say those words, because they understood what he was saying. He was saying, you Pharisees are the ones who are in the church, as it were. And yet, the word of the Lord is not going to come to you because of the hardness of your heart if you don't repent. And of course, they tried to throw Jesus over the cliff at that point. And what does this demonstrate? Well, it demonstrates that the Lord is sending his saving grace, and he gives it to those who have been changed by him, whose heart is soft and is ready to receive. He's not afraid to pass by unbelieving Israel. They're in the days of the Pharisees, and this is what Paul talks about in Romans 11. He's not afraid to pass by those who are in the formal house of God's worship if they're not ready to receive it. And so we need to be as those who are ready to seize upon the opportunity, the good grace that the Lord has given to us. And perhaps it's illustrated by the story of a man named John Brown of Haddington there in England. And this man in the late 1700s had two sons, and both of these sons had trained for the pastoral ministry. The elder son was John, and the younger son was Ebenezer. And John had been called to a particular congregation, and he was serving there, and he was yet unmarried. And his eye fell upon a young woman, a beautiful young woman, who was of a fairly low social standing. She was with her aunt as a dressmaker there in London. Originally, she was from Scotland. And young John began to talk about this woman. And the elder John, the father, was a little concerned that this might not be the most appropriate fit for his son. He hadn't met the woman. And so he commissioned his younger son, Ebenezer, to go check out Isabella, this particular young lady. And Ebenezer went to check out his brother's new friend, and he came back, and he himself was truly captivated by this woman, and he declared to his father, "Father, if John will not marry her, I am going to marry her myself." You see the import of what he's saying. He's saying, this woman, this Isabella, is such a gem that if John is foolish enough to pass her up, I'll take her and I'll make her my own. And this is the same thing that's true with the gospel, isn't it? The Lord has provided the wonder of his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here in his church. You're part of it. Children, you're growing up in the house of God. And the gospel is a gem. And if you are not willing to open your eyes and to see this beautiful and glorious salvation that the Lord has provided, there will be others, like young Ebenezer, that see the glory of Jesus Christ and the hope of eternal life that there is in him, and you will be passed by, and they will embrace it. So the call to you is this: do you see the beauty of God's provision, the provision of his salvation, and are you, like this woman, ready to take and to embrace it? Well, the purpose of his provision is ultimately salvific. What's the second thing we want to consider today? We want to consider the manner of his provision. I think the Lord wants us to step back and just worship him because of the way that he's pleased to work. Let's look at the text a little more carefully here. You see in verse 2, the Lord tells him to go. And so he goes to the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan River, and it flows into the Jordan. And you can see pictures of it even today. It's still a desolate and hilly land. Not too many people live in that area because it's so rugged. There are pictures of places along a couple of brooks there that are now speculated to perhaps be the places that Elijah went. You can see those kinds of things on the internet. And the Lord promised that he would be able to drink from the brook there. And then, miraculously enough, the ravens are going to provide beef Manhattan, right? Bread and meat every single day. Now, why is it so amazing that ravens would provide this? Well, ravens are big black birds, right? And they're scavengers. And God said in Leviticus 11, they're unclean. Don't eat them. And not only are they unclean, but they typically love to keep whatever they get. They're not exactly known as generous kinds of beasts of prey. But What is it the Lord does? Well, He commands the ravens, and what do the ravens do? The ravens bring bread and meat in the morning, verse 6 says, and bread and meat in the evening, and Elijah drank from the brook. What an amazing thing that the Lord has done here. Absolutely miraculous. This is contrary to nature. God is bending creation to show His goodness by providing for Elijah. And what's perhaps part of the reason the Lord would do this for Elijah? You recall that Baal claimed to be the god of creation, the one who gives good gifts to people if people would only worship Baal. And I think this is a reminder to Elijah from the Lord that the Lord's the one who controls creation. The Lord's the one who controls the birds, and He can take selfish scavenger-type birds, and He can use them to bring bread and to bring meat on a daily basis. Well, the Lord was at work providing this. And then in verse 7, we see that the rain hadn't come. The Lord's word is being fulfilled. It's not failing. And the brook dries up, and so He moves Elijah along. And sometimes the Lord is pleased to work this way even with us, isn't He? He provides for us. We ask for His provision, and there's something of a miraculous provision. But lest we become dependent on that and really stop trusting the Lord and start trusting the way in which He's provided, He shakes things up on us just a little, doesn't He? Because He wants us to remember that He's the one who provides. Well, He does this in Elijah's case, and He sends him off to this widow. And what do we see happen in verse 9? He says, you go to Zarephath, and He says, you see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. The same language that we see in verse 4. He commands the ravens. Now He commands this widow to provide for Elijah. And so Elijah goes. Now again, look at verse 9. If you're in the Pew Bibles, you see it there in the last line of that verse. Two words that really don't belong together in that order. He says that He has commanded a widow to provide for you. The words widow and provide for don't belong in that sentence together, as we think about it ordinarily. Even in our day, widows are not the ones typically providing for others. Others provide for widows, and it was especially true in that day. So, in the first half of the passage, we see that the Lord provides for Elijah through unclean means, these unclean ravens, and now through unlikely means. But in all of this, we see that He takes the weak things of this world, and He puts to shame the things that are mighty, doesn't He? And He reminds Elijah of this, even in the way in which He provides. Well, as we consider the way in which the Lord has provided, it ought to cause us to lift up our voices in praise to Him. Because what He's done here is really just a little reflection of what He did at the cross. You think about the foolishness of the cross. What an unglorious way for a God to save and to provide for His people. And others have mocked it through history as something that's not praiseworthy and it's not trustworthy. But the Lord uses the foolishness of the cross to bring to salvation those who are apart from Him. Well, the Lord provides in these miraculous manner, using a raven to bring bread and to bring meat. And then the Lord provides pancakes through this widow there at Zarephath. And one other thing we need to note in all of this, that this is the Lord miraculously providing. But how else does He provide? Well, He provides in part through the actions of these people. Now, for one thing, Elijah had to go. The Lord told him to go, and we see that he did go. You see in verse 5 that he went. And then in verse 10, he arose and he went to Zarephath. The Lord called Elijah to do this, but Elijah had to respond in faith. And the same thing from this widow. Look at the account of what happens with the widow. This is the way the Lord provides. Elijah sees her at the gate of the city, and he says, bring me a little water in a cup. And as she started to do that, he goes and he asks for more. He asks her to bring him some bread as well. and she, perhaps from his accent or whatever, recognized that he was one from Israel, says, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." This is the straits she's in. She's preparing for her last supper, the last one that she and her son would eat here on earth. And what does Elijah say? He says, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for your son." And then here's the comfort. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." He says to this woman, "Give me part of your last meal." And of course, under all ordinary circumstances, she's going to give up her last meal. It's a bit like children going on a one-way trip. One calls shotgun, there's two calling for it, and you know there's no return trip. How is this fair? You know, one person gets to sit in the front seat and there's no return trip. She had to see with eyes of faith that there would be a return trip. She had to see with eyes of faith that there would be oil in the jar and that there would be flour in the bin. And so she obeyed. And the Lord provides for His people in a host of different ways, but He always calls for obedience and faith. This is part of the way in which the provision comes to us. And so when we think about our basic physical provisions, the Lord provides opportunities for us, and not necessarily usually miraculous opportunities, but He calls us to faith. He calls us to believe Him and then to obey, to work and to labor for the things that He is giving us. And the Lord is good to provide for us, just as He was good to provide for that widow. Well, that's the way in which He provides, and the Lord wants us to remember this. And for all of you here today, regardless of your situation in life, the Lord wants you to have these stories ingrained in your mind, so that if nothing else, you can worship Him for the way that He provided in completely extraordinary ways. Well, finally, let's take a look at the adequacy of this provision. It's perhaps tempting to take and to misuse this passage to claim that the Lord is never going to let my table go empty. The Lord is never going to allow my bin of flour to run dry. And yet we have to ask the question at this point, as we know that there were 7,000 in Israel who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. How is it that you can claim an association with Elijah, which is maybe what we're tempted to do as we read this, and not with the 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee, and yet there was no food on their table? And perhaps they were dying there in the midst of Israel, even as they kept the faith. How is it that you can say, "Well, the Lord's going to take care of me like He did Elijah," and yet not feel the urgency to identify with those others who love the Lord? This is where I think we need to look at the text, and we need to understand that the Lord will provide for us everything that we need to fulfill His calling. Not necessarily everything that we want, but He's going to supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Who was Elijah? Well, in that particular time, he was a very special instrument of the Lord. He was a depiction of the Word of God in the flesh. And so he had a particular calling, and the Lord spared him by providing this food. And the Lord had given other people in Israel in that day perhaps a different calling, even those who loved Him. And though it's not recorded for us, we know that the Lord provided them everything that they needed. Perhaps they died. Perhaps they were simply a witness to their neighbors as they died of hunger and starvation. And yet the Lord was faithful to give them everything that they needed to fulfill that calling. It was just 80 years before that the Lord had heaped riches upon riches on Solomon. Why did the Lord do that and not for these people? the Lord had a particular purpose for Solomon, and he gave Solomon everything Solomon needed in order to praise and glorify the Lord in his life. And through these miraculous means, he did the same for Elijah, and he did the same for every other person in Israel. And he does the same thing for you. Now, you all who are sitting here today have different purposes in life. And maybe some of you will be called in the end to die a martyr's death. Perhaps through some unforeseen event, some of you will die of starvation. Perhaps others of you will go on to become multimillionaires. But in every case, know this, that as you serve the Lord, He's going to give you, by His grace, everything you need in order to accomplish what it is that He wants to do in and through your life. And it may not always be food. It may not always be flour. It may not always be oil. It may be inner strength to go through great difficulties in this life in order to glorify Him. But always remember this story. And remember that God will give you everything you need to accomplish His purposes. It will be adequate. There is no doubt about that. Well, what was adequate in this case? In this case, we see that bread and meat was adequate for Elijah there as he was by the brook. The ravens brought it to him. And I think it's probably safe to say that he didn't ask questions about the meat for conscience sake. It may not have been the very best. You know something of ravens, you know that roadkill is generally their preferred feast. Maybe that's the sort of thing that they brought to Elijah. We don't know exactly. But we do know that the Lord provided for him. And we see what the Lord provided here for this woman. Look again there at verse 15. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry. It was wonderful provision. But you know, pancakes might get a little old if you ate pancakes morning and evening each day. And what's the temptation for us when all we've got is maybe less than savory meat and all we've got is pancakes? And children, so often you do this maybe more vocally than adults. You come to the table and you wonder, why do we have to eat this? Well, here's an application in terms of the Lord providing for us on a daily basis. We need to be grateful for what the Lord provides. We as Americans here in particular eat more wonderfully than probably anyone has ever eaten on the face of the earth. We have nothing to complain about. And we ought to glorify the Lord with each meal that we receive. All they had here was meat and pancakes. And yet, in that day, it was a marvelous feast that others did not have. So, what should we do as we look at the Lord's physical provision that He gives to us day by day? We ought to give thanks. Maybe you drive an old clunker of a vehicle, but it gets you from point A to point B. And what should we do? Well, every time we stick the key in the ignition and turn the ignition and the engine roars to life, what should we do? We should give thanks for what the Lord has in His mercy and grace bestowed upon us. The Lord has been very merciful and He's been very gracious to us as a people. Well, what else has the Lord provided for us? Or what other ways should we give thanks? Every time we pay the bills, whether you write checks or whether you do it electronically over the computer, every time you are able to write a check and to pay for the services that you receive, your hearts, friends, ought to be filled with gratitude for the Lord's provision. Even in those smallest of things, we ought to give thanks for all that the Lord has given to us. What's another application for us here and now in this generation? Well, another one is this. We see in verse 16 that the bin of flour wasn't used up, the jar of oil didn't run dry, according to the word of the Lord. But that doesn't mean that Elijah just spoke the word and the room was filled with sacks of flour. There wasn't an overabundance of what the Lord was providing. There was just enough, wasn't there? Every day she would go and there'd be just enough oil. And every day she would go and there would be just enough flour. Just enough to feed them on that day. The Lord was providing them their daily bread. And often this is what the Lord does in our lives, doesn't He? So often we perhaps covet the things that we don't have. We wish that the Lord would give us more things. That's actually a desire that the devil has put in our hearts for more material things, more provisions. Well, what's the application here for us? It's for us to live within our means. Our culture says, get your plastic. Purchase things on credit. No payments due until the middle of 2015. You know all the lines from the commercials. That's not how this woman provided meals each day. She wasn't preparing a huge feast, more than what they needed. God instead gave them what they needed, and they took it. And so especially for those of you who are younger and you're faced with the temptation in this world, especially as you move out of the house and see all these advertisements for free money, you need to remember this simple principle from God's Word that is illustrated for us in a way here, and that is this. It's quite profound. Don't spend more than you make. Don't spend more than you make. It makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? And yet people in our culture live with no gratitude in their hearts, and they simply spend and live beyond their means, and it catches up with people at the end of the day and causes great strife. We need to live within our means, and we need to ask that the Lord would cause us to be grateful for the things that He's provided. And as we begin to grow in gratitude for these physical things that the Lord provides for us day in and day out, what we're going to experience is an expectation each morning of the Lord providing and gratitude when He does provide. You see, this woman in verse 16, she goes to the bin every morning and there's flour, and she goes to the jar every morning and there's oil. What's she experiencing? She's experiencing a fresh episode of God's grace. Everybody's always looking for the new episodes on TV. You know, not the reruns, but the new ones. Perhaps, children, you like the series Adventures in Odyssey. Children are always looking to hear the new one, the one they haven't heard. And this woman, day by day, walking by faith, was looking to see something new, even though it was the same. God providing day by day. And as we grow in that kind of an attitude, we are more and more enabled to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ. Because all we can do at the end of the day, at the end of this life, is cast ourselves upon His Word and the hope of eternal life that He has promised for those who would believe Him. This woman cast herself upon the Word of the Lord and went back to the jar, went back to the bin every day. And when we go through life, and when we end this life, all we can do is go to the Word of the Lord and say, do according as you have promised. And Robert Bruce there in the United Kingdom had lived this way. He had grown in grace. And as he became an old man, he began to realize day by day that his strength was fading. And one day he had the sense that the Lord was indeed calling him home as his health was failing. And he called for his daughter that morning to bring his Bible to him and to put his hand upon Romans 8. And this man, whose eyes were failing and he couldn't read anymore, nevertheless had the whole of the 8th chapter of Romans memorized. And he quoted that whole passage there after breakfast that day. And his fingers were there upon Romans 8, 38 and 39 as he came to the conclusion of the passage, which said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And he asked his daughter to put his finger upon that place. And he said, "I die believing these words." You see, he was willing to cast himself upon the Word of the Lord, knowing that the Lord is the one who provides life. And that's what this woman had to do on a day-by-day basis. And friends, that's what you must do as well. Cast yourselves upon what the Lord has provided and He's promised in His Word. And as you do that, you'll have grace to die like Robert Bruce, confident in the provision that our God has made available for His people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the things that You provide in this life. We're so thankful, Lord, for the food that You set before us and the food that we're about to eat. We thank You for food and for housing. We thank You for our vehicles. We thank You for all of these physical and created things. And we are grateful. But Lord, so much more than that, we're grateful that You have made Your word known to us. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to remember the preciousness of Your word and Your promises. And that we, Lord, would not let it slip through our fingers in disbelief, but that we would embrace Your promises by faith and the provision of life that You have made in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that You would teach us this more and more day by day, and that You'd give us more and more grace to rest upon Your promises. Lord, we pray that You would cause us to mature as a people, that we would grow to be more and more like Elijah and more like that woman at Zarephath who went to You day by day for their daily provision. Give us grace, Lord, to go to You for Your gracious provision day by day, not only physically, but spiritually as well, now and through all eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.